Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, even as our thoughts think of those disabled and those old and in pain, above all else, Lord, help us to keep our awareness of the eternal issues, Lord. And those that we really need to be concerned about are the unsaved, Lord. Only a breath away from eternal destruction, Lord. And so help us to have a heart for the saved and even for the unsaved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by singing another Fanny Crosby hymn, 273, To God Be the Glory. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. Well, this morning as we continue on through the Bible and prayers in the Bible, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, and last week, you remember, we were talking about Luke 16, about hell, about Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and about how if those on earth don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe a miracle such as a man returning from the dead. And we continue on, it would seem, today in the Gospel of Luke, and that same day of Jesus in the very next chapter, Luke 17, and there in verse 5, there is the request. This is the only request that I could find in the Bible. Maybe there are others, I don't know of any, where the apostles have asked Jesus, increase our faith, increase our faith. Have you ever asked the Lord, increase my faith? Now we go right back again to forgiveness. How hard is it to forgive? And how have our hearts been changed, really? And it seems like Jesus keeps bringing up forgiveness to show us and to ask us how our hearts have changed. And so as we look at the context here, we're continuing with Jesus' teaching. He's teaching his disciples. The Pharisees are always lurking about, trying to find fault with him. And so on one hand, he is teaching to the Pharisees, which have one set of problems, and the other is to other people, and then and to the disciple as well. Now, here he is speaking to his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 17, saying, their offenses are going to come. He says it's impossible that no offenses should come. So expect them. Expect offenses to come. And when you go about witnessing and so forth, expect resistance, expect offenses to come. But what he says is, woe to him through whom they do come. Are you responsible for offenses? Are you responsible for carrying on offenses. It says who they come through. I was thinking, for example, of offenses of gossip and offenses of spreading rumors and so forth. You know, to have a rumor continue, it's got to be spread through somebody, right? Otherwise it dies, right? It would never get started if that first person told would never say anything, would it? So it's a question he's asking them, but woe to him through whom they do come. And a question really is, do they come through us? And then he says, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend the little ones. And the little ones would include the children, but I think it would also include the new believers. I think it would also include those who have maybe an immature faith or a little faith, or they're just beginning to grasp the gospel. They're just beginning to grasp the doctrine, and then you come along and you ruin their faith. I think of how that would fit so many college professors today who do their best to ruin the faith of their students. But he says it'd be better for him. Now he immediately then kind of jumps to another subject in a way. Take heed to yourselves. And now he's talking about forgiveness. Take heed if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So he immediately continues on with this. Be concerned about offenses, that you're not one of the offenders, and it is really bad for you if you harm the faith of a little one, and then to take heed that you have a forgiving heart. And it seems like he always is bringing up, or at least in this particular section of the Gospel of Luke, he's bringing up forgiveness and the importance of having a willing heart to forgive. And we talked about that in Matthew, that you know, if we are unable to forgive others, then he tells us we aren't going to be forgiven either. So it's a big aspect of our belief, isn't it? And we talked about if you can't forgive others, then there's a real question whether you're even saved. Because if you're saved and have come to the cross, you will have that awareness of the great debt that we have toward him forgiving us so much. And if we then can't forgive someone for some tiny little offense, have we really sensed the forgiveness that he's given us? So we come back to this again today. And Jesus says, if someone sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So remember later Peter will say, Lord, if I forgive seven times a day. And of course Jesus said 70 times seven, Peter. But here I think the context is maybe with the rabbis of that day. They were saying that a perfect man can forgive three times a day. That's a perfect man. That's what the teaching was. And so here Jesus is saying seven times a day. So notice what the apostles' response to that is. Amazing, isn't it, in verse 5? What is their response? Increase our faith. Right. They seem to have an awareness here, hey, we can't do this. Mm-hmm. And isn't that what most of the gospel is about? Dying to self and being alive in the spirit. And we have no commands from the Lord that I can think of anyway. Certainly the two main commands, to love him with all our heart and to love others as he loved us. We have no way to do that on our own strength, right? And he's not asking us to do that on our own strength. But here they come to him and they say, increase our faith. So listen to his answer. It's very interesting. If you have the faith as a mustard seed. Are mustard seeds big or little? Very tiny, aren't they? And yet they're alive. You put them in the ground and put water to them, and they grow up to be one of the biggest of the herbs that there are. And so it seems like what he's saying there is you don't need a large amount of faith. But you need a lively faith. You need a faith that is going to respond, is going to germinate, and is going to produce, because a mustard seed certainly produces. And then he says, if you have just that tiny little high-quality lively faith, you can say to a mulberry, and then some think it's sycamore, and some think it's fig trees, apparently a tree that grew in that area very plentifully that did have figs on it, And it had a massive root system. And so here he says, you can say to this tree with a massive root system that you could pull it up and plant it in the sea, and it would obey you. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Planted in the sea. Well, it's not going to grow in the sea, is it? I mean, it doesn't seem to me. But the idea is you could just pull it up by his massive root system and put it in the, put it, throw it into the sea. And it would do that. So now that's the end of that subject. I'm going to show you, I mean, this is the way, all increase your faith. This is all you need. It's just a tiny faith of a mustard seed. Now it seems he moves on in to the servant-master relationship, because we see the disciples, and just like us, are always clamoring who's the greatest, what reward are we going to get. And so he immediately goes into this duty-reward situation here, it seems to me. And he said, which of you having a servant who was doing his work all day in the field would come in and immediately and sit down and expect to eat? No, that's a servant. The servant should not come in and expect to be fed, but to continue to serve. He says, will you not rather say to him, prepare yourself for my supper, gird yourself. You know, when he says gird yourself, that means, always means prepare for action, doesn't it? Always means to lighten obstruction to what you want to do and get the robes out of the way so you can do it more quickly, right? So here he's saying, not only would you not feed yourself, but you would come in and you would remove the obstacles so that you could serve your master more efficiently, more quickly. And you serve the master until he has eaten and has drunk. Then afterward, you will eat and drink. And so he's using this example then to them. Does he think the servant, because he did these things, had commanded him thus? I think not. So Jesus is saying, you wouldn't dream of having your servant come in and expect to be fed before you. And he's saying the same thing here, because are we his servants, or are we the boss? Are we the master? We're not the master, are we? Even when we're empowered by faith to maybe even pull up a mulberry tree by its roots and throw it in the ocean, we're still a servant. Yes. And we're not to be expecting rewards, at least rewards now. We're not to expect thanks now. We're not to expect to be complimented now, so to speak, for what we're doing. And so he goes on in verse 10, so likewise you, he's talking to the apostles here, he's talking to you and I as believers, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. Interesting, isn't it? Now, that unprofitable is not given in terms of a reprobate who is always going around doing bad things. It's not being given in terms of a slothful servant who is just lazy and doesn't do anything. They're unprofitable too, aren't they? But this is unprofitable in a little different way. This is unprofitable. Think of yourself as unprofitable in that you're not adding anything to the profit of the situation by what you do. Because everything that is done is given to you to be done by the master, right? He's given you the faith. He's given you the power. He's given you the gifting. He's given you the ability to do what he asks for you to do. And there's nothing you can add to that. You can never do more than that, right? I think is what he's saying here. So when you have done all these things, it's not when you have not done them. But this is talking about success here, it seems to me, in the ministry. It's an effective reaching out. It's a teaching, or it's preaching, or it's caring, or it's giving, or it's loving, or it's whatever you're doing in your walk as a follower of the Lord. When you've done all these things which you are commanded, remember we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. So that spoke volumes to me, because I, you know, I'm always kind of listening for the attaboy, well done, well done. We will hear that at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my Father. But we're not to live looking for that every little 5 minutes. Lord, you know, I need a I need my own cheering section here, Lord, or I can't go forward. I need my own cheering section this morning, or I can't do this afternoon what you want me to do. No, we're to be obedient to him and to recognize that everything we do is for his glory. So we sing that song this morning, to God be the glory, right? Great things he has done. And so I can't help but think when I read this section that we should come out of this just asking ourselves some questions or two. Do I cause offenses? How often do I cause offenses? And I know what he says about that. He says it's better that a millstone be hung around my neck than to cause somebody to stumble. Do I have a willing heart to forgive? How much has my heart really changed? And how is my faith? And when I'm empowered to do his work, am I looking for a thank you from him now? And can I really visualize myself, even when I'm empowered by him and have done what he's asked me to do, can I visualize myself truly as being an unprofitable servant? And am I giving him all the glory, continuing thanksgiving, and the sacrifice of praise? So, Father, we thank you for your word. It always speaks to us, and we give you praise and glory for it. And we so thank you that you allow us to come to you by ourselves or in a group like this, small or large, and pray, knowing that you have said, come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so, Lord, I pray we would have that full assurance of faith this morning, Lord, that we would know the things that you prompt us to bring to prayer will be heard, and this is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and we know that if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions that we have asked. So lead us now by your Spirit, Lord, in one accord, in Jesus' name.